You get called to your boss's office. He says, sit down. He says, I have some bad news. Things are not looking so good in the company, and we're needing to determine who's on board, who's contributing, who's fulfilling the requirements that we've been asking of all of the employees. And we just want to know where you're at. Because in the next few weeks, we're going to let many of you go. How do you respond? Some people get mad. Man, I've been serving this company for a long time. Day and night, I give it all. You thought things were going well. But you've been given bad news. Others will respond in such a way they go, you know what, maybe I have been slacking off. Maybe I've been cutting off 15 minutes early every day. My lunch break's been a little longer. Sometimes I check my Facebook account a little more often than I ought to when I'm supposed to be working. Maybe there's some things I can tighten up on. Maybe there are things I need to focus on. So they respond with repentance and change. Some get mad and just say, well, I'll show them. They think I'm doing nothing now. Wait till next week. Maybe it's not in the job position. Maybe it's gone to the doctor and the doctor says, sit down. Run some tests on you. We've discovered you have cancer. I mean, yes, you've been doing some things right. You've been eating healthy. You've gotten your cholesterol down. You've been doing all the things you're supposed to do, or so you thought, but you have cancer. Now, we have some things you can do. We can take you through radiation, chemo. We can have you jump through the different hoops and persistence. And by the grace of God, you may be able to get past this. How do you respond? When bad news comes, we all have the point of decision. We all sit in the chair going, when I get up from this chair after hearing this news, how do I respond? Do I become bitter or do I make things better? Do I listen to the wisdom and the advice of those who are trying to help me or do I just go it alone and do what I want to do with my own wisdom, not ask for help, just do what I think is best? Micah's been giving the message to the Israel people. Two messages so far, chapters 1 through 5. And it's been bad news. They've heard him. He said, sit down, listen, here's the news. It's bad, but there is hope. When they get up from the chair of listening to Micah, how will they respond? Some will get up angry, resentful. Instead of repenting, they'll just say, well, if God doesn't think we're good now, I'll show him. And others will humbly repent, change their ways, and do what is required. Things never change. My family and I have been reading through the Bible this year, and we're in Revelation now. We're reading through chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Which is kind of exciting if you have never done so. The beast and the seven heads and the wicked woman and all. Oh, it's kind of exciting. You need to read Revelation. But we find during several of the chapters, the warning was there. And the people hardened their hearts and sinned further. We'll show you. But how do we respond? See, the warnings don't change. Micah's day, he's preaching to his people. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it only leads to death. God has certain requirements, and God is giving grace to the humble. Will you follow him in humility, or will you be arrogant and lead your own way? You have cancer, and there's only one place for healing. This will be for all eternity. Of understanding, you can follow God or you can continue on your own path and suffer the consequences. Would you open up to the book of Micah? I want us to look at how people respond. It really is a message of challenge. And the challenge is, reflect God's character. God has demonstrated to you through His own character what He requires of you. He asks nothing of you that He didn't first demonstrate and show you. I was mentioning to Chip, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. Going through Micah is difficult, but enlightening in many ways. And in all my Christian life, I've not ever heard messages, plural, through Micah. If there are any verses that you've ever heard from Micah, typically it's Micah 5:2 at Christmas time, because Bethlehem, we don't know the surrounding context of that verse typically. But the other verse that is familiar to many of you from Micah is chapter 6, verse 8. So look at that verse with me. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There are about a half a dozen different versions of that verse in song. And so those are the two verses that we're most familiar with, Micah 5:2 and Micah 6:8. And in Micah's concluding sermon, his concluding passage, a message for the people, in Micah chapter 6 and in chapter 7, he gives this verse in verse 8 that he has told you, O man, what is good, what is righteous, what is right, how are you supposed to live, or how are you supposed to respond to the challenges, the warnings of destruction that are coming. For the northern tribes, you will be wiped out in just a few years. I think about 20 years, Assyria will come and conquer the northern Hebrew tribes. In a little over 100 years, Babylon will take over Assyria and the southern tribes and take you into exile. It's going to happen. There's the warning. There's the message. But the challenge for you is, how will you respond? He has shown you what is good, what is righteous, how to respond. He shows you that you ought to do or to love justice, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly, to walk under the authority and submission and allegiance and approval of God. Like a child to a father, you take his hand and you go where he wants you to go. You act like he wants you to act. You love like he wants you to love. You look to him to show you how to live. That's humbly. I think in our chapters today, the two chapters we'll look at, we'll see that God has shown you justice, and he has shown you kindness. If you're not quite sure how to respond and to do this verse 8, look at how God has shown justice and shown kindness. See, people are known by how they respond. How do you adjust, make changes, improve when you've heard bad news? Everyone who has ever succeeded in something has failed before they succeeded. The difference between those who overcome and those who don't are those who responded in a different way. There are those in the Hebrew culture who have the same God, who heard the same message, and they were overcomers. And there were those who heard that same message and hardened their hearts, rejected God, and were destroyed. Where are you? When you hear the warnings of God and the justice of God and the mercy of God, do you draw closer and become more humble? Or do you get more proud and push Him away? The message of challenge is to reflect God's character. If I had a mirror here, you would look into it, and obviously you would see your own reflection. If you were the mirror, whose image would be reflected off of you? When people look in your direction, Which image do they see? I think that's Micah's challenge here for them. Do you reflect God's character? There are three responses, and we'll see this here in the text. Respond to God's justice. The message in the first two sermons from Micah have been about His justice, and justice is coming. What is right? He is the righteous judge. In chapter 6, verse 9 through chapter 7, verse 7, we see here that God demonstrates destruction for the rebellious. Down in chapter 6, verse 9, the voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed this time? And then he goes through these verses of accusation. Really, it's the court documents that he presents. I am exercising justice, righteousness here because of what you have done. Let's just go through them. In the first couple of verses there in chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and 12, he talks about their stealing. Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. His accusation and why he's bringing justice is because of their stealing, because of their violence, because of their lying, taking advantage of their brothers in the Hebrew culture. There's bloodshed. If you go down to chapter 7, woe is me, for I am like a fruit picker, like the grape gatherers. There is no cluster of grapes to eat or first ripe fig that I crave. Verse 2, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. They're stealing, their violence, their lies, their bloodshed. There's even bribes. Verse 3, concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desires of his soul. So they weave it together. God is justified by bringing justice, destruction, because of the lifestyle they're living that is not reflecting God. Stealing, violence, lies, bloodshed, bribes, even betrayal within families. Verse 4 says the best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Chapter 7, verse 5. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. Her son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. God is reflected through the home, but in this characterization of the land, he's saying, look at your own families. You're not reflecting the grace of God. There's betrayal even in your own families. And God, as a holy God, must come and do justice. There must be punishment where there is already a destruction within, a misrepresentation of who He is. They were there to be the reflection of God to the world. I believe it was always God's plan to include Gentiles in the salvation story. But it was the Jewish people who were chosen by God among all other nations. God elected the Hebrew people, not because they were more righteous. He elected the Hebrew people to use them as the demonstration of God's grace and majesty and holiness. They were to reflect His character to the world, and that the world would be drawn to God because of these people. But their image, their mirror, was pretty foggy. Ever stepped out of the shower and tried to look in the mirror and you can't see? It's there, but you just can't see it. That's how it was with the Jewish people. I look down, I just see a mess. You're not reflecting who I am. I've called you, I've done everything for you. If you were to do justice, call wrong wrong and right right and live that way, if you were to love kindness and mercy, treat each other within the family and within your community rightly, to love each other and not take advantage of each other, you'd be reflecting my character. And you would do the justice and the loving mercy if you would walk humbly with me. But they didn't walk humbly. They walked proudly, boastfully, haughty. Don't you love that word, haughty? We don't use that in our day. Haughty. They got a little too big for their britches. Maybe that communicates a little better. Pretty big stuff. Look at us. I mean, we've got our own land. We're growing richer. The larger cities are growing larger, and we're gobbling up the rural areas, capturing these little farmers' land and putting them out. Remember in the first couple of sermons here in Micah, he's taking over these very areas, not for the good of the community, but for the good of themselves. They were very selfish. And when the judges and the different civil leaders were taking bribes in order to benefit themselves, the priests were not preaching the good news. They were just preaching news that felt good to them. Since you're not loving justice, you're not demonstrating kindness, you're not reflecting who I am, and so therefore God will reflect for Himself justice. God demonstrates destruction for the rebellious people. He will destroy them. But when somebody hears this news and wants to repent and respond in a positive way, is there an open door? Is this just his, this is how it is? God says, I'm going to punish you. There's no hope for you. Or could somebody hear this message from Micah and come back walking humbly with God, loving justice and mercy? I think the messages were there for the people so they would repent. I think there's always an open door where God is working that He will have a remnant. Even in the northern tribes, 10 northern tribes, Assyria comes down and captures them, takes them away, and they'll never return. Even within those most corrupt tribes where the most corrupt kings were, God kept a remnant. Those that He preserved, those who repented and drew close to God, those He kept for Himself, rescued. He gives justice. So how does the one who hears this respond in a righteous way? This is where I see Micah for himself and for others who would follow his words respond. God demonstrates indignation for the repentant. Under the responding to God's justice, there is those who are going to get God's demonstration of destruction. Those are the rebellious who will not repent. Their stealing and their violence, their lies, their bloodshed, their bribes, their betrayal in the family. Those who will continue to do so and suffer the consequences. But God demonstrates His indignation, which is also negative for the repentant. Look in chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, similar to Joshua, chapter 24, when he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Micah says, this is how I'm going to respond. God's justice will be served even in my hometown. He's coming with the enemy into Judea. And he says, but as for me, I will, and there's several I wills here. What will he do? How does Micah respond? I will watch expectantly for the Lord. He's looking out. He knows it's going to happen. He's the prophet. I'm watching for what the Lord's going to do. And then he says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, earlier in the second sermon that he had, he said that God would not hear them, the rebellious, those who continue to act in rebellion, then cry out to the Lord. And God would not listen to them. God would not hear them. Micah is confident that if you will humble yourself before the Lord, do justice, love mercy and kindness, walk humbly with your God, God will hear your prayers. I'm going to watch for Him. I'm going to wait for Him. He's going to hear me. You know, in Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He's watching, but what else? Verse 8, he goes on, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, the enemies that will come in and destroy. Babylon will take over Judea. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Those who are connected to the Father, like a child humbly holding on to the Father's hand, know that though you may fall down, your Father will pick you up. When is it you can't pick up a two-year-old? You ever seen a two-year-old fall down and you go to pick them up and they're a little rebellious? They're like, I don't want you. I'm not going to let you touch me. They're kicking and screaming, going, I want to do it my way. I do it myself. Rebellion. When you don't want the Father's hand, He says, fine, have it your way. But for those who humble, I will fall. Micah says, he knows it's going to happen. It's certain because God's word says the punishment is coming. Destruction is coming. The enemy will come. Humble yourself. Grab a hold of me. You will fall because you will pay the price for the sin. But you will rise if you're connected to the Father. Those who do it themselves, they're independent, will not rise. Those who are connected to Him will rise. I love that verse. Why don't we study that verse and memorize that one? Not just 6:8 or 5:2, that I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, verse 8, the Lord is a light for me. Micah lives in a wicked land, but he's connected to the Father. Though it is very dark, the Lord is a light for me. You think about those believers who live in lands such as what we saw in the video. Very dark, very corrupt. Did they crawl out and say, yeah, though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will rise. Verse 9, he says, I will bear. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. The indignation, the punishment, the wrath that is coming. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because, what does he say in verse 9? Because the people have sinned and I just live in a wicked land? Or what does he say? Because I have sinned. He's taking ownership knowing he is not righteous in and of himself. He is still guilty. Though he may not be doing all of the corrupt things that the civil leaders and the priests are doing, he is guilty and he's not chosen by God because of his greatness, but out of his lowliness and his humility. God is cleansing him and will lift him up. God gives him his righteousness. It's not righteousness on his own. He knows of himself he is sinful. You know, Daniel prays the same thing. If you read through the book of Daniel and you see his prayer, and this is during the times the southern tribes were in captivity and slavery in Babylon, 70 years. And Daniel's leading the people. He's the wise one that God is using. In chapter 9, Daniel prays, and prays a repentant prayer for the people and for himself. He says, I am guilty. I have sinned. There has to be personal ownership of understanding why you are in the position you are in. You have to own it. He knows he needs to respond, not because of what other people are doing. He needs to respond humbly because of what he has done. He wants to grab onto God himself. It's a personal relationship with God. He says in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. God's plan for his people is righteousness, that they would demonstrate and live out righteousness. But their righteousness could not be their own. It had to be God's. So God will impute righteousness to you to give you, to plant within you righteousness. But the response of that is to love justice, to love mercy and kindness, and to continually walk humbly in a secondary position to God. That He is always your leader. See, chapter 6, verse 8, I really do believe it's an outline to this whole sermon. Who are you? Who is God? And who is God to you? He understands his sinfulness in verse 9, because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case. Remember, this is kind of a courtroom setting. He has to plead my case. He has to execute justice, what is right and wrong. And one day in our future, we will stand in the courtroom of God. And we will either stand there alone, representing ourselves with our lives, saying, God, here I am. You just take me. My good outweighed my bad, I'm praying. And we will either receive it that way, and God say, you're not holy. You're not perfect. Or on the other hand, and I'll just switch sides so you can see the contrast here, we'll stand before God and says, yes, I'm sinful. There's nothing within me that is righteous or worthy of even standing in your presence. But I've humbled myself and I've proclaimed Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Christ represents you. You stand on your own or you stand in the shadow of the cross. I'll tell you, there's only one place for healing. There's only one place that you will be pardoned. And it's on the side of Christ. Millions, might I even say billions of people, hope that they'll be okay with God at the end because they stand on one side saying, I hope my good outweighs my bad. I did some nice deeds. We're in the Christmas season, and for America especially, this is where people kind of buy out their way of all the evil they've done all year. They think, what is the spirit of Christmas? It's the spirit of giving and trying to reconcile some relationships. And maybe I've treated some people evilly, but, you know, I'm going to buy them a nice gift. You know, a boss who's been evil to the administrative assistant all year, but I'm going to buy her a nice gift and she'll be nice to me next year. You know, a husband who's trying to just reconcile that relationship with the spouse. And I know I forgot the anniversary and I forgot your birthday. It's Christmas, though. I couldn't forget that. I saw it everywhere, so I bought you a gift card at Home Depot. Maybe we can go shopping together, you know. Yeah. I mean, it's this time we think we it's the end of the year. I don't want to finish bad, so let me just kind of clean up my life here, and I want to buy you something. And how many at the end of their life are going to try to fix it all at the end? And then stand before God. Well, God, I did really good. I mean, isn't this a wonderful life? Look, life wouldn't have been great without me here. I mean, I tried to do some nice things. We stand on our own, we get destruction. We stand in God's grace, and we're forgiven. Like his message to his people, you've sinned. Will God plead your case, or will you plead your own case? You'll bear the indignation of the Lord because you have sinned against him, but will he plead your case and execute justice for you? Will he bring you out to the light and you will see his righteousness? So those are the two responses, or the one response to God's justice. Either they will respond in continuing to do the very things that they do, or they will respond like Micah, who repents, watches, waits, will rise, will bear, and will see the righteousness of God. Respond to God's justice. But what about responding to God's mercy? If chapter 6, verse 8 tells us to do justice and to love mercy and kindness, does God demonstrate this mercy and kindness? Is there an example here for us from the Holy Father? I believe there is. Respond to God's kindness or mercy, depending on your translation. I believe God demonstrates restoration for the remnant, those who humbly walk with him. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, likewise explains this type of thought. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God leads you to repentance. And when Micah preaches here, way before the book of Romans is ever written, he's telling them, there is the kindness of God that is here. The warnings are here to lead you to repentance. How do you get up from your chair? Do you respond in repentance or respond in rejection to the message? I think here, and I'll show you in the scripture why I believe this. I think here Micah does what I call a Charles Dickens. Anybody familiar with Charles Dickens? He wrote a very famous story, The Christmas caroling by seeing one of the movies. If that movie hasn't been overdone 1,000 times, I don't know what movie has been. You know, The Christmas Carol. You know, Ebenezer Scrooge. Children, have you watched any of these stories? Ebenezer Scrooge, he's kind of a crotchety old guy, you know. He just, Bob Marley dies. Scrooge is just wicked. He picks on his little servant, Bob Cratchit. He goes home and he has some visions. Okay? There are three ghosts that came to him. And they weren't holy ghosts, they were just ghosts. All right, stories. And who was the first one? The ghost of Christmas past, and then the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of, yeah. So he lets him look at his past, he lets him look at his present, he lets him look at the future. And how does the future look? Pretty bad. Micah, in some way, is doing the very same thing with these people. I'm going to show you the past, I'm going to show you the present, and I'm going to show you the future. But Micah's not doing a Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens did a Micah. Charles Dickens, I think, got many of his thoughts from Scripture, because there's so much. I'm not saying Christmas Carol is a biblical story. Don't get that from me. But there are so many times in Scripture, God does that thing. He shows you your past, He shows you your present, and He shows you your future. Where are you going to end up? This is where you'll end up if you continue on the same path. Present's where you change it. You can do nothing about the past. Here's where Micah shows past, present, and future. He's going to show them God and how God has done things for them in the past. Then he's going to show them the present. This is what you do now because of what God is doing. And then he's going to show them the future. Let me show you. In the past, there was a ransom for righteousness. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 3 through 5. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. What has been the difficulty here? Let me show you the past of what I've done for you. Verse 4, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember now, remember the past. What have I done for you? What Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. Look at the last little part there. And that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. The whole of this sermon is, I am a righteous God, and I want to make you righteous. I want you to live out righteousness. I want you to love and do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with me, to experience and to reflect the righteousness of God. I've done it in the past for you. I've rescued you. That was your past. You're rejecting me now, but look how I rescued you. I ransomed you in the past. I have been showing you kindness. Did they deserve the kindness of God? Why were they having so much difficulty in Egypt? Because they had forgotten their God. Remember why they're even in Egypt? Let's do a little history here. Why are they in Egypt? Did they move because the condos were cheaper in Egypt than they were in Israel? Why did they move? Food. And what? They were going through a severe famine. How did they end up in Egypt? Because Egypt had the food. How were they redeemed and ransomed through the process in history in Egypt? Why Egypt? Who was in Egypt before the Israelite people came? Joseph. Everybody say Joseph. And why was Joseph there? Because he said, you know what? I want to take my inheritance and run like the prodigal son to Egypt. Why was he in Egypt? He was betrayed by his family. The very wickedness that is still going on in Micah's day. You beat, you threw in a pit your brother, you sold him into slavery, he goes off and lives in prison and is taken advantage of in Egypt. But then God, the humble one who did justice, loved kindness, and walked humbly with God, was raised to the position where he could rescue his family. He did not return evil for evil. He returned good, kindness, love from evil. Same thing God has done for us. The rejection and the rebellion we have against God, God still gives us kindness. Romans 2:4, His kindness and patience is so that we would repent to see His demonstration of His character, so that we would reflect that. He reminds them of their past. Don't you remember what I've done for you so that you would know the righteousness of God? What about the present? So what do we do with that? That's where verse 6, 7, and 8 come in chapter 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? I think it's a question that Micah's posing as the priest and the civil leaders and those hearing the message would come. All right, fine. God's going to come after us and God's been kind to us. Fine. What do we do? So how are we supposed to respond? And get up from the chair a little heated. All right, what are we supposed to do? Verse 7, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? We'll give Him thousands of rams. In 10,000 rivers of oil, we'll give Him it all. We're rich, we'll just give God. We'll pay Him off. We'll pay off His anger. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Fine, I'll give my kids away to you. You know, there were some who would sacrifice children. But not to God, they would sacrifice it to Moloch. They would post-birth abort their children to pacify a God's anger. Are we just supposed to pay off God? Is that what God wants? Does God just want us to go through some type of ritual? Because we're willing, we'll do that if that's what it takes. It's not a repentance of heart. They would just give away their extra. In verse 8, he says, you've missed it. He's told you. The very thing He's been telling you for centuries. He's told you, oh man, what is good? What is righteous? What does the Lord require of you? The present, He's showing you what is required. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't want your possessions. He wants your heart. He wants the reflection of His righteousness and character coming through you. They would be willing. Now think about the Hebrew people here who are sitting on the chair hearing this message. And they're hearing, God is angry. He's going to use the rebellious, evil, wicked Gentile tribes of Assyria and Babylon to come and conquer you. God is going to give justice. And they go, okay, well, how do we stay His hand? We'll just pay Him off. We'll just give out of all of our blessings, all of the profit that we have, we'll just give it to Him. Fine. Because we know where to get more of this. So we'll just give it to Him. But when told it's not your possessions, it's just do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God, that is what they would not do. They'd be willing to give it all away except here. You mean to change our attitudes and our hearts? You mean to take ourselves off of first chair and put us into second chair? To follow a God as opposed to be our own God? The price was too high for too many of them. The price is too high for too many of people that I run into all the time. And God just says, humble yourself. And they go, look, I'll put some money in the offering plate. You know, I'll do a kind deed once in a while. But you mean follow God? Do right, to love people, you know, selflessly. Cost is too high. He says, that's where your present is. That's what you should do now. Because if you were to respond that way, remembering God's righteousness and justice and kindness in your life, and know what the righteousness is being lived out when you're humbly submitting yourself to the Lord, the future is restoration. For that righteousness. In chapter 7, verse 10 through verse 17, you'll see here how if they respond correctly, respond humbly. In chapter 7, verse 10, my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? This is like Assyria or a Babylon who's conquered and they're looking at, hey, God's so important to you and look, He doesn't even protect you. But there'll come a day after that time, my eyes will look on her. At that time, she, the enemy, will be trampled down like mire in the streets. There will be restoration. It will be a day for building your walls, and on the day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day, verse 12, when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt even to the Euphrates. from the sea to sea and mountain to mountain, and the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. They will be destroyed eventually. But there's restoration, because look at verse 14. Shepherd your people. God, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of the fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when they come out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. The people who will be conquered by the enemy, those who humbly trust the Lord through the process, will be shepherded by Him, and the enemy will eventually be destroyed. The enemy will come down, and they will stand before God afraid. There is a future where there is restoration. The last response here is verse 18 through 20, is respond to God's forgiveness. You know, they respond to God's justice. They respond to God's kindness and mercy. But in 18 and 20, it's the forgiveness. Listen to these words. Who is a God like you? That phrase right there is exactly what the name of Micah means. Who is like Jehovah? Who is like God? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love. God's love had never changed for His people. Verse 19, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities, our sins, underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to your forefathers from the days of old. He concludes this book that has been much in the negative sense. Things are going to be bad and it's going to get worse. God is coming in justice and someone's going to pay. This same God who will come and bring destruction is the same God who loves unchanging love and to pardon iniquity, to take your sins and to trample them underfoot. But what is required of you? Do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what He requires of you, to respond to God's forgiveness. Remember Psalm 51, when David, who had sinned with Bathsheba, experienced the same type of forgiveness to restore the joy of my salvation. He knew his iniquity, but he knew that God could and would forgive him if he would humble himself. God restored the repentant David. God restored some of the Hebrew people. And I believe he still will restore you. Now you think about the various people in the scriptures. Samson, with God, was able to conquer armies. Without God, he was defeated by Delilah. Saul, King Saul, conquered kingdoms. He was the first king of the Israelite people. That's what he did with God. Without God, he lost to his own jealousy and rage. David was defeated Goliath under the power of God, and without God, he lost to his own lust with Bathsheba. With God, Elijah defeated 450 prophets of Baal and saw fire come down. And without God, he was running from Jezebel and hiding in a cave, praying for his own death. With God, Peter preached to 3,000 who were saved. Without God, Peter couldn't preach to a little servant girl. He was backing up from her saying, "I don't even know him." There's a difference from those who live with God and those who live without Him. And you see in these names that people who lived with God sometimes then walked away from Him later and tried to do things on their own. With God, who will you be? And without Him, you can be certain who and where you will go. You'll be nothing. I know it's a little dated, but Elvis sang a song years ago called Without Him. Y'all remember it? Mylon Lefevre wrote the song. He became a Christian. He was a young teenager at the time, playing with Elvis, and came to Christ, and then started writing songs, and he went off into the Christian music world. This is back in the 70s, I believe, early 70s. But Elvis Presley would sing the song, "Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, life would be worthless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Oh, Jesus, do you know Him today? Do not turn Him away. Oh, Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be." So as we conclude Micah, and I know he's an obscure prophet in the middle of your Bible, that what does he have to do with us? He was warning his people that you will live with God for eternity, or you will live without Him. Where are you? Jesus came, God incarnate in the flesh, as a baby in a cave in Bethlehem. Obscure, sidelined place, seems like nothing. And there are those who came to worship Him, and there were those who came to exterminate Him. Are you more like the wise man who came to worship? Are you more like Herod, who wanted to be your own God and replace Him with yourself? Let's pray together. Father, as we conclude our service today and conclude our verse-by-verse teaching in the book of Micah, we sit in the chair of hearing the message that you had for us, but how do we get up from our chair and respond? This is as if our boss were sitting before us and telling us we were going to be terminated, or if our doctor told us we have cancer and the end of our life is coming unless certain things are done. I wonder how we respond when we hear your words. Do we get up and say that was nice and move along in our same pattern? Or do we respond humbly? Do we repent and change our ways? Do we adjust in the areas that you desire? Do we seek your righteousness above our own position? Do we love justice when you correct the things in us? To reward when rewarding is appropriate, that's justice. And to discipline when discipline is appropriate, that is justice. Do we love your justice, and do we respond likewise and do justice? Do the things that are right. And God, do we love kindness? You have extended your grace and kindness towards us. Do we likewise reflect that to our world, to our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the people around us? Do we reflect your grace and kindness? For kindness and patience leads to repentance. We can do neither of those two things unless we walk humbly with you. And today, maybe it's just lifting our hand up and saying, God, I want to grab a hold of your hand and follow you as my daddy, my Abba Father. We want to humbly be known as your people, your sheep. You're our shepherd. Lead us. Even through the difficult days, we trust you. It's in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.